I read about an incident a few years ago near the village in Gevas in eastern Turkey. While one of their sheep jumped off a 45-foot cliff to its death, the shepherds looked on in horror as the rest of the flock followed on. In all, 1,500 sheep mindlessly stumbled off the cliff. The only good news was that the last 1,000 were cushioned in their fall by the growing woolly heap or pile of those who had jumped first. And according to the Washington Post, 450 sheep died, but over 1,000 survived, which is the cushioning. But the Bible frequently describes people as sheep because we're prone to follow the herd. The question is, who are you following? Other people or the Good Shepherd? It's perhaps the best known passage in the Bible read and sung at christenings, weddings and funerals, and down through the ages. Psalm 23 is familiar to men, women, boys and girls. It's given comfort, assurance and strength to Christians down the corridors of time. Psalm 23 is the second in a trilogy of shepherd psalms. Psalm 22 is about the good shepherd, as he's called in John 10:11. Psalm 23 is about the great shepherd, as he's described in Hebrews 13:20. And Psalm 24 is about the chief shepherd, as he's called in 1 Peter 5:4. Psalm 22 is about his cross. Psalm 23 is about his crook. And Psalm 24 is about his crown. Psalm 22 pictures him as saviour. Psalm 23 pictures him as satisfier. And Psalm 23 pictures him as sovereign. Psalm 22 is the foundation. In Psalm 23 is the manifestation. In Psalm 23 is the expectation. In Psalm 22 is dying. In Psalm 23 is living. And in Psalm 24 is coming. In Psalm 22 it speaks of his past. In Psalm 23 it speaks of his present. And in Psalm 24 it tells us of his future. So the question arises, when do we suppose that David, the author, wrote Psalm 23? Was it while he was a shepherd boy, or was it when he was the king of Israel? Well, it seems most likely that these are the thoughts and reflections of a mature, godly believer speaking of his experience of God's faithfulness throughout his life. After all, when David was a lad, he was a shepherd who cared for his father Jesse's flock by Bethlehem, and as a shepherd he had to defend them against all sorts of dangerous predators. So the first point is the shepherd and his sheep. The psalmist begins Psalm 23 with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," and he uses the compound Hebrew names Jehovah or Yahweh Rohi. And there are at least 9 places in the Old Testament where the Lord's name is used in conjunction with another name. For instance, in Psalm 22, where God tested Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he's called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In Exodus 15 and 26, we have Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord who heals you, where God says, if you faithful to me, then none of these diseases will afflict you. And in Exodus 17:15, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, when Aaron and her elder, Moses' arms where Joshua fought against Amalek. Exodus 31:13, Jehovah Makadeshem, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And Judges 6:24, when Gideon built an altar, he called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And in Psalm 23, we have Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 6:3, when Isaiah saw the Lord, in the temple, he saw the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, we have messianic prophecy where it talks about the branch coming, and one of his names would be the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And in Ezekiel 48, verse 35, speaking of God's city, it's called Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And it would be an interesting study, not for today, but to look at these Old Testament biblical names and titles of God throughout the Old Testament. And in Psalm 80, verse 1, God is called the Shepherd of Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, which is another messianic prophecy, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. A literal shepherd in biblical times, he had to pursue, he had to be a pursuer. In a dry, arid and stony land, he had to find green pastures, grass, water, and protect his flock from bad weather and from fierce predators such as lions and bears and wolves or even leopards in that day. And ideally, a shepherd, he needed to be strong, brave and selfless and devoted to his flock. If for any reason a shepherd was absent, if he was ill or something like that, a hireling had to stand in for the shepherd. And in John chapter 10 and verse 12, Jesus says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. And in the Bible, kings, religious leaders, they're often depicted as shepherds. And Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd, in contrast to those false shepherds and those hirelings who cared nothing for the sheep, only for themselves. He wasn't going to run away when the wolf came or when Satan came, but he's the good shepherd who was giving his life for his sheep. And picturing the Lord as a shepherd, David presents himself as a sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, we are the sheep of his pasture. And you say, well, that's a nice thought, the Lord picturing us as sheep. Well, not necessarily complimentary, really, because as we've just seen at the start, where we learnt about those sheep that went over the cliff and they all followed like sheep to their deaths, sheep are not the brightest of buttons. And they can't do tricks, you know, like you can teach dogs to trick, jump through hoops and so on. Seals and dolphins, you can teach them to balance balls on their nose and stuff like that. But if sheep go astray, they can't get back to the flock without the shepherd. Even if they're in danger, they're pretty defenseless. You might have a fluffy, pretty pet cat at home, but even they've got sharp claws and teeth, and they can defend themselves. Dogs can bark and bite, run fast. Lions can destroy. Cows can kick. Goats can butt. Foxes are sly. And skunks, well, you know what they can do. But sheep, they're totally reliant on their shepherd if they're to be safe. I know somebody might say to me, but there's rams, I know, but they're the exception rather than the rule. But when the Lord is your shepherd, you can say, I shall not want. And Matthew Henry, the commentator from the 1600s, says of this verse, the Lord is my shepherd, he says, that means I shall be supplied with whatever I need. And if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude it is either not fit for me or good for me, or I shall have it in due time. Well, what about you? Can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And can you say with the Apostle Paul, godliness with contentment is great gain? If not, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who eats of me shall never thirst. He makes you content. And then the next point is the shepherd's provision. Look at verse 2. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep won't lie down if there's danger. Our shepherd defeated the enemy, so we too can lie down. Sheep won't lie down if they're uncomfortable. Jesus is our comforter who defends us against the accuser, who accuses us day and night before God, as we read in Revelation 12:10. The Holy Spirit is another comforter who comes alongside us and who is inside us, who is with us. Again, sheep won't lie down if they're hungry and thirsty. They need to eat and drink. And the Lord, our shepherd, he nourishes us in the green pastures of his word. You'll be satisfied by what God gives you, what God feeds you with. He nourishes us in the green pastures of the scriptures, Christian fellowship, prayer, giving and receiving the word. You'll be satisfied in your innermost longings, not restless and discontented like the ungodly or are always striving for more and end up like the Rolling Stones when they say, I can't get no satisfaction, or like you too when they say, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. If you read the testimonies of the rich and famous, they'll all say one thing. Their hearts are empty. Many people spend years trying to get to the top only to find that when they get there, that there's nothing there. And Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in John 7, verse 38, it says, belly, in literally, in the original language, it is koilia, the hollow, the emptiness. So that emptiness, that hollow, which is inside every one of us, Jesus says, if you come to me and drink, I'll fill you to overflowing. You'll be so full, it's going to be overflowing to others so that others passing by can drink of that stream. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not the material things, it's not the things of this world which will satisfy us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God can satisfy us because he made us. It says, he leads me beside the still waters. Sheep won't drink from running waters. They're scared and they won't feel safe. Still waters, they're literally the waters of rest. People can strive to please God. Martin Luther, while he was a Catholic priest, did all his devotions, his Bible reading, even beat himself, flagellated himself, tried to please God, but he ended up empty. He ended up hating God. Stop striving to get right with God because you won't do it. Jesus says, come unto me all who labour, if you're trying to please God, come unto me all you labour and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Give your burdens, give your strivings to Jesus. Cast your worries on the Good Shepherd. Our shepherd chooses the path, he prepares the pasture and he protects the sheep. All we need to do is eat what he gives us, rest, follow him and remain close to him. The Oriental shepherd, that's the shepherd in Israel in the Old Testament times, they didn't use sheepdogs or drive them from the rear or like modern shepherds with quad bikes. They went in front of the flock and they led them. They led the sheep to wherever they would take them. Everything the shepherd does for his sheep is because he loves them. He cares for them and he only wants what's the best for them. And in John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He calls his sheep by name, we read in John chapter 10. I heard the account of a woman. She was a simple woman, and this man, he was doing the census, and he says, "Well, how many children have you got?" She says, "Well, there's Jane, there's Susan, there's Paul, there's Stephen." He says, "I don't want to know their names." He says, "I just want to know the numbers." She says, "Well, they ain't got numbers, they've got names." And it's the same with the shepherd. We ain't got numbers, we've got names. Our shepherd knows us by name and he calls us by name. Look at verse 2-3. It says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. We all need restoring. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." We all stumble in many things, James 3:2. All of us have gone astray like lost sheep. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 6, and we all need restoring, whether you realize it or not. David himself had gone astray like a lost sheep in the matter of adultery with Bathsheba and the slaying of her husband, Uriah. And then the Lord restored David after the prophet Nathan had paid him a visit and told him the story of a poor man who had a lamb and he cared for it like a daughter and he had it in his bosom. And the rich man in the parable had a visitor and instead with the rich man had lots of sheep, and instead of taking one of his own flock to feed the visitor, he took the poor man's lamb, killed it, and fed him with it. David said, "Not in my kingdom." And the prophet Nathan, who may have been Nathan, David's son, but we don't know, the prophet Nathan said, "You are the man." And it was when David was smitten in his conscience that he said, "I have sinned." He acknowledged his sin. And we can read his confession in Psalm 51. But in Psalm 51, David prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And then David was restored. But all of us, like sheep who've gone astray, the Lord can restore our soul. Sometimes sheep find themselves stuck in brambles or thorns or thickets, and they couldn't free themselves because they're stuck with their wool. And we need our good shepherd to extricate us, to set us free from the thorns, the thickets, and the briars of this world. We can't cleanse ourselves. We've got no way of cleansing ourselves because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the Bible doesn't say if you sin or if you fall, it says when you fall. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every human being born into the world needs their soul restoring. Because of sin, we're all dead in trespasses and sins, as we read in Ephesians 2. But God, look what Jesus says in John 5:24. He says, "He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." But Jesus can restore your soul, the good shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Again, in verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. So when we follow him, we walk the way he walked. 1 John 2:6 says, "He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In and of ourselves, we don't possess that our ability. In and of ourselves, our best efforts, we're told in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all our righteousness is filthy rags. We're as filthy rags. Well, how is it that a holy God who hates sin is pure, is going to be in heaven with people there with him? Well, we need a substitute or some way of being cleansed or being rid of our sin if we're not to end up in hell. And as powerless sheep who've gone astray with no way of finding our way back to the fold, to our shepherd, we're guilty of willful rebellion against the good shepherd. The good shepherd is a good and a caring and a gracious shepherd. He gives to the sheep what they don't deserve, which is eternal life. He did this by laying down his life on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago when he paid the debt that sinners owed. Wayward, sinful sheep owed to God, and we had no means of paying God ourselves. On the cross, it was the just for the unjust, or the righteous for the unrighteous. And in the Easter hymn, there is a green hill far away outside a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. One of the verses goes, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No other religious founder did it. Muhammad couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. Moses, David, none of them could pay the price of sins. Only Jesus could. He rose up from the dead. All those founders of other religions, when they died, they stayed dead and their bones are still in their tomb, apart from if they were cremated. Jesus paid it all. Why does he do it? Again, verse 3. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. He loves his sheep. He certainly does. But he does it supremely, as it says there, for his name's sake. And Ezekiel, writing about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, says, "It's not for your sake do I do this, but for my holy name's sake." He does it for his name's sake. But if his name, the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, is so great, well, why don't we read of Yahweh or Jehovah in the New Testament? It's because the one who is revealed as Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament is revealed to us as Jesus in the New Testament. Remember at the start I was going over those compound names of God in the Old Testament? Well, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. In the New Testament, Jesus provides salvation for his people. Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord who heals you. Jesus is the great physician. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jesus, his banner over me is love. Jehovah Makadeshem, the Lord who sanctifies you. We read in Hebrews 10 that Jesus sanctifies those who are perfect. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. In Revelation 19, Jesus leads the armies of heaven on a white horse. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. In Ephesians 2, we read that he himself is our peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness and he clothes us with his righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jesus is present with his people. Lo, I am with you until the end of the age. And the next point is, our shepherd defangs death. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We're born into a world in which the words of Hebrews 9:27 apply bar none. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Remember the undertaker that used to sign his letters, yours eventually? And there's a saying that the old must die, but the young may. And the statistics on death remain the same as last year. One out of everyone newborn dies. We may go to the gym, play sports, we may eat healthily. We can do all that we can to stay healthy, but in the end, there is an end. We could be fit and young. We may have great and grandiose plans. We could be pretty. We could be considered ugly. We could be healthy or sickly. We could be intelligent or simple. We could be rich. We could be poor. We could be black or white, tall, small, thin or fat. But we all die. And in the days of the Puritans, some Christians would sleep in the shroud to remind them of their mortality. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." It's better to be hit by the shadow of a bus than to be hit by the bus itself. Because the shadow can't hurt you. You don't need to fear a shadow. If there's a shadow, there must be a light nearby. You don't have a shadow without a light. You don't need to fear a scorpion, wasp, or a bee that's had its sting removed. Or you don't need to fear a snake that had its venom removed. And as sheep of the Good Shepherd, we don't need to fear death because Jesus has removed the sting of death. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Verse 57 of the same chapter. "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Skeptics often say, "Well, if somebody came back from the dead and told me what it was like, then I'd believe in life after death." Jesus is the answer to the skeptic because he died, as prophesied by the Old Testament. Lots of people saw him die. The disciples, they saw him die. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose from the grave according to the scriptures. The disciples saw him alive after he was dead, and they all gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and have the keys of death and hell." Amen. So we can go through life not fearing death because the Good Shepherd has given his life and overcome death. Again, verse 4, "You are with me," the shepherd's presence. "You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the greatest comfort in death, because Jesus is with us. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And Simon Cameron told the story of an old Scottish Christian on her deathbed, whose pastor visited her and he said, "Maggie, are you afraid to die?" She replied, "No, my father owns the land on both sides of the river." And Jesus said that he gives eternal life to his sheep, and it's something that we have here and now. It's not pie in the sky by and by. When that last hour comes, we already have eternal life. It's not something that we're going to have in the future. Jesus says that we have eternal life now, and we'll never see death. The Lord promises us in Isaiah 43 that when we pass through the fires or when we pass through the floods, that he's going to be with us. It says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd, he carried a rod and a staff, or a crook, which we sometimes, if you watch the coronation of a royal or some events under to do with the Church of England, some of the bishops, they carry a literal crook around with them. And the rod was a defence, what the shepherd carried for a defence against predators, and also a means of discipline when a sheep that was wont to go astray, to point them back into the way of the pasture. And when I was a kid, we used to watch a program on telly called the Avengers. And there was a character on there called Steed, played by Patrick McNee. I don't know if anybody else remembers him, but he used to wear a black suit, a bowler hat, and he carried a brolly. And sometimes when there was a crook, he used to put his brolly around the crook's neck and he used to pull him to him. And a shepherd's crook was big enough to fit around a lamb's body or a sheep's neck, so that if they became entangled in the briars or the thorns or the thicket, he could pull them out. And if they were walking close to the edge of a dangerous place, the shepherd could guide them back to safety with his staff. The shepherd could scoop up adders, which could nip the sheep. And this reminds us, the serpents, of the great serpent of old. Jesus has destroyed that old serpent, the devil. And also with his rod, if a sheep or lamb became lame, the sheep would put the wounded animal over his shoulder to help them. And when that animal got well again, they were closer to the shepherd than they were before the animal that had been carried over the shepherd's shoulder. And Psalm 119 verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." He chastises us when we need it, and it's for our good. We might not necessarily see it at the time when we're going through suffering or chastening by the Lord, but afterwards we can understand it. And when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet the night in which he was betrayed, he says, "What I'm doing now, you do not understand, but you will know after this." So sometimes a shepherd has to chasten the sheep if it was like a wayward sheep that went astray. But the chastening or the discipline made it come back closer to the shepherd than it did before. And when the sheep saw the rod and the staff which the shepherd was carrying, they could feel safe because no harm could befall them and they would have everything that they needed. And then the final point is the shepherd's fellowship. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." You anoint my head with oil. The shepherd would anoint the sheep's head with oil. And this had two functions. It would heal wounds and it would repel insects. If insects were allowed to deposit their eggs in the soft membranes of the sheep's nose, the larvae resulting would drive the sheep insane. The lambs stop milking and the ewes stop milking and the lambs stop growing. And in the same way as the oil repels those bugs, the Holy Spirit in us, with the word of God, keeps the enemy at bay. The anointing, the Holy Spirit, is often pictured in the Bible, symbolized in the Bible as oil. And Isaiah 61 verse 3 speaks of the oil of joy. But all Christians have the Holy Spirit. There's not, in some circles, what I've mixed in the past, it's almost like there's two lots of Christians. There's those with the Holy Spirit and those who don't have the Holy Spirit. But according to Romans 8, 9, it says, "If anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And no one can confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So all Christians have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. God anoints us with his Holy Spirit. And greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit has given us new birth. And when we're new children in the family of God, we start to become like our Heavenly Father. We start getting the family characteristics. The Lord fills our cup so that it's running over. The Lord fills our life with joy, overflowing, that spills over to others, as we saw from the John 7 passage where Jesus says that he'll fill our lives, that hollow, that empty, till it overflows. And F.B. Meyer said, whatever the blessing in your cup, it is sure to run over. With God, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is always unspeakable. The peace passeth understanding. God's way is always characterized by overflowing bounty. And in the final verse, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God promises us in the scriptures to provide all our needs all the days of our lives. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He talks about the flowers and the birds and how these are provided. And will God not more provide for you, O you of little faith? Said the wildflower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these human beings rush about and worry so. Well, said the sparrow to the wildflower, it must be that they have no heavenly Father who cares for you and I. God is good to us. He's good to us. He gives us goodness and mercy. That mercy is that covenant chesed, that covenant faithfulness to fulfill what he's promised to us. Remember, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist trusted in his shepherd, and he knew where he was going. He knew where he was going when this mortal coil was ended. How about you? Do you know where you're going? If you know him, you'll have less anxiety in this life because you know you can take them and cast them on the good shepherd, and he'll bear them for you because he promises to. There's an old song that goes, I am going home on the morning train. I am going home on the morning train, for the evening train will be too late, but I am going home on the morning train. Whosoever will, let them come. He invites us all to step off the platform and get onto the morning train. The good shepherd has given his life for the sheep. If you're the believer, trust in him, follow him, and invite others to come to him. If you're an unbeliever, then follow the shepherd. If you hear his voice, follow him, and you have eternal life. Amen.